is the feast, the solemnity of the Immaculate Conception, which is a holy day of obligation, which means you need to go to Mass. And that brings me to another point. You need to be going to Mass every Sunday and holy day of obligation if you're intending to become a Catholic. You just need to start doing that. Okay? So, like, that's not like, well, I'll just get into it once I become a Catholic. Uh-uh. Okay? If we don't see you coming to Mass, if we don't see you coming to Mass and you're purporting to become a Catholic, we won't let you. What?
Okay.
Even if you have another year to wait? Yes.
No, I go to Mass every Sunday, but I don't see you. I see Father Bella.
That's okay. No, but Father Dima, we distribute Holy Communion.
Okay.
I'm out there. I roll out there.
All
right. I'm not watching my programs. Okay. Father DiMartino's out there too. And he's the one who makes the final call. But as we're going through the list of people who should be going forward or not, we sit around and we say, yeah. It's like American Idol. You know? No way. No. I'm not Simon, Christine. Although I have a propensity to be like that sometimes. Okay. So you have to be going to Mass, okay? And if you're listening at home, this is for you. You better be going to Mass or else. I hope that's clear. Okay, I never heard that before. You're listening to it right now. It's December 7, okay? Read my lips. All right, even though you can't see me. Okay, now, on the board. Just a reminder. Things you owe me. You need to pick a sponsor who has to be a Catholic in good standing. If they're married, they have to be in a valid marriage. Okay? Valid Catholic marriage. They have to be at least 16 and have made their baptism, first communion, and confirmation, and they can't be your mom or dad. Okay? End of January. You need to pick your confirmation name upon which you write your saint report. Can you look on your schedule when's the rite of election?
February
26th. At 2:30 p.m. Yeah. Well, right. So the directions are right there. Okay? Bottom of your schedule. If you need marriage work, I'm still waiting to hear from Monique, Lisa Justoski, and Anibal Ramos. I still need to hear from you. Okay. In the box, tell you what, why don't you all come up closer, and I'm going to turn this off, because I this is annoying me. Okay? So come closer. No, you're fine, Bill. You're fine. But I'm just saying, people in the back, come closer. I'm gonna turn this off. You're fine. I'm sorry. I thought you were gonna sit right here. You can, Bill. I don't care. You can sit next to me, Bill. I like you. Okay. I'm gonna turn this off. Okay. Okay. So December 14 and 28 are the last two classes of this month. That's next Wednesday, and then we're off for Christmas week leading up to Christmas. And then we're back the 3 days after Christmas, okay? Now, the 21st, one of the reasons we're off is that we're all hearing confessions that night. So none of us can teach, okay? On the 14th, Father Bella is going to be teaching the class because Father DiMartino and I have a meeting with the bishop late that afternoon in Potomac Falls, Sterling, west of Tyson's. And are we going to stay and have dinner up there and go to the movies? Because there's no way we're driving back here in time for Mass and RCIA. So you get Father Belli next week. Okay? Any questions about any of that? Just the 14th, Julia. Don't get alarmed. It's just the 14th, yeah. No, I know. Just the 14th. Father Belli is just the 14th. And then who's on the 28th? Me again? Oh. He is? All right. Well, all right, so tonight we're going to start with the commandments. And the commandments are commandments 1, 2, and 3. And Martin, if you could, Bill, thank you. Okay. Now, I'll leave that up there after class. If you need to come around the back and copy that down, it'll still be up there, okay? There we go. Thank you, fellas. Okay. So I'll try this again and see. And I think the humidity throws the wiring in this room off. But maybe. If it gets bad, I'll turn it off. Okay, so we're going to do the first three commandments tonight. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other God beside me. And you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and keep holy the Sabbath. Okay, now, let's see. Here's a good way to explain this. Oh, in the catechism, if you're following along, which you should be, I'm going to be covering from Numbers 2083 to 2188. So that's just over 100 points, 100 paragraphs. Okay? So 2083 to 2188. Okay? All right. Now, let me explain kind of how we do this here. In the church, there are various examination of conscience sheets that you should pick one up and start to think about your first confession, okay? And they're in the windowsills closest to the confessionals themselves. They're in these plastic racks, okay? And the examination of conscience sheets are based on the Ten Commandments. Now, an examination of conscience is when you take time in prayer to reflect on your life and how you have lived or not lived your Catholic faith, okay, morally speaking, all right? And what we're going to cover tonight are offenses against the first, second, and third commandments. And you might be surprised as to how some of them are covered. Now, I'll just give you an example, all right, how things, there's crossover. For example, let's take the sin of gossip. Okay? The sin of gossip. Everybody knows what that is, right? Okay. Now, in the catechism, that's treated under the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And you might say, whoa, homicide. Okay? But it's killing of another person's reputation. Okay? Or you could see it treated under the eighth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Because those are sins of speech, see? So where you cover it doesn't matter. The fact is that the catechism treats all of the sins, I mean most of the sins, within the context of a framework of the Ten Commandments. And so, another one would be, the first commandment and the tenth commandment could be similar. For example, in the first commandment, you shall have no other gods besides me. Let's say that you've really turned some material thing into an idol, okay? So like the new house, it's really like your idol. Like that's like, you know, like almost like your god, small g, all right? So everything you do, everything you think about, everything you're worried about, all your time and energy is poured into the house, okay? But in the meantime, you're looking next door at your neighbor's house and say, dang, I like that one instead. Okay? So much so that you're coveting your neighbor's house. So you got the first commandment and you've got the tenth commandment both working. See what I'm saying? You can start, you know, like in a sushi menu, just start checking them off. One of these, one of these, one of these, one of these, okay? And that's how some people use examination of conscience, okay? But you can't go into the confessional and say, the first one four times, the second, because there are lots of sins under each single commandment. I violated the fourth commandment five times. Well, how? Okay? And you got to be specific, all right? So let me just give you an example, just for the first commandment. I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods besides me. So here are some questions that an examination of conscience could bring to mind that you might want to confess. Do I love God above all things? Have I doubted God's love for me? Have I doubted God's ability to forgive me? Have I doubted God's desire for my salvation? Have I presumed my salvation? Have I failed to orient my life and activities toward God, who is my creator and redeemer? Do I profess to be Christian yet live as if there were no God? Have I even denied God's existence? Have I been superstitious, believing in horoscopes, reincarnation, tarot cards, crystal powder, or fortune tellers? Have I taken part in seances, used the Ouija board, or taken part in pagan rituals? Have I taken part in the spirituality of yoga, Reiki, acupuncture that is given over to Chinese mysticism? Have I professed another religion? Do I belong to a group opposed to the Catholic faith, such as the Freemasons, Planned Parenthood, Women's Ordination Conference, Catholics for a Free Choice, or any schismatic society that does not recognize the validity of the Catholic sacraments? See, that's a lot more than just idolizing the house. See, I'm pretty sure when it comes to the first commandment, people are not offering incense to their HDTV. Right? Or they're not doing incantations or dances around the Wii, okay, when they first got it, or the Xbox or whatever. Okay, you see what I'm saying? But, you know, I know people who are much more into their car or going to the gym. I mean, they're much more regular at the gym than they are at church. Definitely. I mean, like, the gym is their religion. So they develop what's called a cult of body. Okay? Now, is going to the gym wrong? No. Is being in shape wrong? No. Is getting good exercise wrong? No, of course not. Those are all good things. But they have to be proportionate and in their proper place. Okay. So, here are some other sins against the first commandment. Voluntary doubt. Now, let me talk about doubt, because people say, well, I doubted my faith. Okay, well, there's a difference. There's a old saying that says, 1,000 difficulties don't make a doubt. So let's say you're struggling with the teaching of the church. You're really wrestling with it. You're trying to make sense of it. Okay, that's fine. You're supposed to do that. In fact, I encourage it, because that's how you own your faith. If you just simply accept your faith without any thoughtfulness, and you just do so just sort of like on just some blind acceptance, I mean, I suppose to God that's acceptable and sufficient, but long term, that is not going to perdure. You are not going to hang in there long term, because you might come across some thought or some teaching of like Deepak Chopra or some, you know, some dude like that who comes out and, or, you know, Tony Robbins or I don't know who, some inspirational speaker, and they're saying something contrary to your Catholic faith, but emotionally it tugs at the heartstrings or gives you a good feeling. And so therefore, you equate the sentimental value it's being said with actual truth. That's very dangerous, but very persuasive to people who are not smart. And many people who fall for a lot of this stuff are not very smart. Sorry. They just don't think. The logical conclusions of what many people say, taken to their logical conclusions, are antithetical to everything the person believes in. They just don't get it. So they drink the Kool-Aid, so to speak. So there has to be a reasonability to your faith. It has to make sense. Now, it still requires faith. I mean, you know, you can't exhaust the mystery like of the Trinity or transubstantiation, okay? I'm not saying that you're supposed to like completely get it. You're not supposed to be completely able to get it. If you did, you would be God, okay? But it has to be reasonable, such that you could articulate what you believe is reasonable, but the individual still has to make that personal assent of faith. See the difference? You know, that's called apologetics. It's making not saying you're sorry you're Catholic. Apologetics is from the Greek word apologia, which means to make a reasonable explanation for the reasonability of something. So I have friends who are not Catholic and are quite convinced of the reasonability of the Catholic faith, but they themselves have not embraced it. You see that? Now, some of you might say, well, if you did accept the reasonability of the Catholic faith, then you'd have to embrace it. Well, you think, but it doesn't work out that way for some people. Whatever, they may have some prejudice, some past hurt or some anger, or there may be a family situation that prevents them from accepting it because they're afraid to, because this is going to cause changes in their marriage. It's just, you know, people are complicated, right? So, you know, it's just not that simple. I mean, we'd like to be able to live in a world where if something really made sense to you, you would just embrace it. But it doesn't always work out that way. So, I mean, I do have people in my past who've come to my RCIA class 3 years, 4 years. I mean, they could teach RCIA in terms of the knowledge, I mean, the information. I mean, they could, you know, they could explain it, but they haven't embraced it. And I can't force that on them. They have to choose it. Okay? So, you know, that's a difficulty. Okay, so, but doubt is different than a difficulty. A doubt is, you know, sort of this, the voluntary doubt would be like, you know, willfully not wanting to bend the mind or the will in assent to the truth of the Catholic faith. I mean, I'll tell you, this is a response of many people, which is actually quite acceptable. I don't understand this, Father, but I defer to the wisdom of the church. Because the people who have explained this and have thought about this for millennia, I will concede, are way smarter than I ever will be. And while I don't understand this completely, I accept it. Take tomorrow's feast day, the Immaculate Conception. We say that Mary was conceived without sin. It's not the Immaculate Conception of Jesus tomorrow. That would make it a 17-day pregnancy. Okay? Mary's birthday is 9 months from now, September 8th. Jesus' Annunciation 9 months ago, March 25, is celebrated at birth, December 25. See? 9 months. Okay? But Immaculate Conception, that's a tough one for a lot of people to say. You know, someone might say, well, you know, I don't understand it completely. Well, like, you know, join the club. Okay? I mean, it's okay. You don't understand it completely. I mean, no one does. It's a mystery. But does it make sense to you? Yeah. I mean, it's reasonable. I get why the church teaches this, and I accept it. Okay? Because the church asks me to accept it. Now, you can feel free not to accept it, but you wouldn't be a Catholic in good standing. Okay? So, you know, you may want to reconsider your religious affiliation. Okay? So, you know, this sort of these things are in this area. Okay. How about heresy? Okay? heresy is the obstinate, that means perduring, denial of some truth which must be believed with divine and Catholic faith. Now, there are two kinds of heretics. There are material heretics and formal heretics. Let me tell you the difference, okay? A material heretic would say, we celebrate tomorrow. No, that's an error. This would be a heretic. The Eucharist is only Jesus for as long as Mass is being celebrated. But after the Mass is over, those wafers cease to be Jesus. Okay? That's a denial of Catholic faith, because Catholic faith says that once they are transubstantiated, they remain transubstantiated. We don't have an Elvis has left the building situation where the priest leaves and Jesus goes home too. Okay? Jesus remains substantially present in the tabernacle. All right? Now, that's a material heretic. They believe wrongly. Okay? But a formal heretic would be someone more pernicious. This is someone who not only believes wrongly, but teaches wrongly. They're spreading this error, this heresy. Okay? So, for example, it's me. So I believe that after I consecrate the Eucharist, and once Mass is over, there is no more Eucharist in the tabernacle. And I'm telling you this. It's on tape. I'm on the record. Okay? So the bishop gets hold of this. And the cooks over there say, they rend their garments. Okay. He has blasphemed. Okay? And they send the link to the bishop's secretary. Say, Father Hanley, Father Magat, he's teaching heresy. Stop him. He's misleading people. So I have all these people coming into the Catholic Church accepting heretical faith, which is no faith at all. See? So I got to be stopped. Now, if you're just sitting in the pews and you believe wrongly, I may not know that. Believe you me, many uncatechized Catholics are material heretics. And I only find out after I have dinner with them. And they're setting up some question, and all their premises are completely bogus. Now, as a matter of gentlemanly etiquette, one of the rules of debate in a gentlemanly way is not to crush the premises of your opponent. But I have to do that sometimes. Because I can't answer the question because the premises are wrong. See what I'm saying? So they're already accepting that 2 + 2 = 7. Well, oh my gosh, I can't have this discussion because that's like wrong. See, we got to start some basic common, we got to agree on some common things. And if you don't agree with that, well, you know, you need to come to the light. Okay? All right. So, any questions about that? Okay. Other sins against the first commandment. How about despair? Despair is when man ceases to hope for his personal salvation from God, or for help in attaining it, or for the forgiveness of his sins. A despair, in a way, is a denial that God is incapable of helping me overcome this difficulty. It is beyond him. Okay? Despair can often lead to suicide. See that? Okay? So someone who despairs of God's mercy or despairs that they're forgivable. And there are people do that. I mean, that's happened. Okay? All right. How about presumption? Two kinds. Either man presumes upon his own capacities, in other words, he can save himself, or he presumes that God will forgive him no matter what he does, regardless of his contrition or lack thereof. So it could be like the person who says, it's Friday night, let's sin, I can go to confession Saturday morning, because Father's going to be in the box. Well, so in an antecedent way, you're already sinning. You know, I mean, you're banking on waking up Saturday morning, right? And making it home on Friday night. Okay, so, all right. How about sins against love? Indifference. It's someone who either neglects or refuses to reflect on divine love. It's someone who denies its power. It's really a not caring about God's intervention and his grace in one's life, and therefore leads to neglect of prayer, safeguarding one's vocation, protecting one's children from error. Okay? Ingratitude, I don't think that requires a lot of explanation. Lukewarmness is also another kind of negligence. I mean, voluntary lukewarmness. It's related to something called spiritual sloth or acedia. Acedia is A-C-E-D-I-A. It's really refusing to accept the joy that comes from God. Like someone who's repelled by divine goodness. Or someone who just voluntarily just gives up on spiritual matters. I don't want to pray. It doesn't work. I don't care. Now, you know, you may have you might have momentary thoughts of that. Like, you might want to say, I don't want to pray right now because I'm driving and I may not be able to pay attention to what I'm doing and I don't want to get in an accident. Or I might not want to pray right now because it's late and I'm going to fall asleep. So I need to pray when I wake up, hopefully refreshed. See what I'm saying? That's different than just sort of a general, it's having sort of the blahs about spiritual things. It's very, very common. I run into so many people who don't seem to have what I call spiritual muscle. They're very weak when it comes to spiritual things. They cannot perceive spiritual goods. They're very, very worldly. Now, I always enjoy engaging people who are very worldly in the sense that they have a lot of worldly knowledge, but are also deeply religious persons. They do both. In other words, they certainly see, they're certainly very adept about their profession and about the world we live in, but they're also persons of tremendously deep prayer, and they're very conscious about God's working in the world and our need to obey Him. That's, in a way, that's the makings of a saint. It's someone whose feet are firmly planted on the ground with eyes set on heaven. So they're not just aloof about the things of this world and like some sort of eccentric weirdo, okay? But at the same time, and this is a person who gets the world, understands the world, and they're wise to the world, but they're even wiser to spiritual things. All right. So, take for example, today I had lunch with a couple that he worked for Ross Perot for many years, and they did very, very well financially. But he's a daily mass goer. He makes sure that he prays the rosary with his grandchildren every day, and he makes a retreat every other month, and he's very generous to the church, and he does a lot of volunteer work in his retirement. You see what I'm saying? But this guy knows the market. Trust me. He can flip between, CNBC and EWTN and delve quite comfortably in both worlds. See what I'm saying? I think this, this guy seems, but why is he worried about the market? Well, because he wants to make sure he doesn't have to go back to work. And also, he wants to make sure that the money he set aside for his philanthropies, the money's going to be there. Okay? See what I'm saying? So this is a person who kind of, does well on both sides. Okay. Let's move on here. Any questions about that? Okay. Let's get into the whole area for a second now of superstition, idolatry, divination, magic. Okay? The Ouija board, the tarot card, fortune tellers, magic, sorcery, stuff like that. It's interesting because many people look at this kind of stuff as being anemic, very non-threatening, entertainment, and things like that. But let me just say this. All of those things are potential inroads for the devil to enter in. So, in other words, things that could ultimately lead to a full outright possession. The devil cannot enter anyone's soul without their consent. You ever see The Exorcism of Emily Rose, that movie? Okay? If you did it, or any of these movies, Poltergeist, Exorcist, whatever. But you know what I'm saying? That kind of genre movie. Now, You know, a lot of people watch those movies and they think, oh, that's kind of like, you know, that's cool, like it's weird, you know, but it's kind of spookily weird. That's real. I mean, that's not to be played with. And there's no way Emily Rose could have been possessed by the devil if she did not allow the devil to enter in some way. That typically happens. Ask Father Belli next week. He's an expert on this. Okay? Ouija boards, superstitions, tarot cards, sorcery, magic, they are all channels into the soul. And people dismiss them out of hand like they're just fun and games. Yeah, ask Emily Rose that. Oh, sorry, she's dead. Okay? So this is not to be played with. I mean, you know, I think part of it is that we live in a world that is so material that we do not give proper reverence and credence to supernatural powers. And the devil is far more powerful than you think. Far more powerful. This can be true Reiki for sure. Yoga is dangerous. Yoga is dangerous. The spirituality, especially of yoga. I'm not talking about the stretches, but get into Bikram yoga. Chakras, that's very dangerous. We know of cases of people who've been possessed because of yoga. Praying to unchristian gods. Or too much navel gazing. Even centering prayer can be very dangerous. If you're familiar with that. If you're not, better you're not. Don't worry about it. Acupuncture, another thing. You know, many acupuncturists, especially, you know, Eastern acupuncturists, invoke spirits in each of those needles that they're putting in your back. You got to be careful who your acupuncturist is. What are they doing? Yeah. When Chinese acupuncturists, not all of them. I used an acupuncturist once who was a Western acupuncturist who learned it in China, but his whole acupuncturist trade was all dealing with the saints. So he's invoking the intercession of the saints at each of the needles. Believe you me, they are entryways. And I'm not an alarmist type of person, like a conspiracy theorist, but it's not just merely medicine. Many of these Eastern medicine types have a spirituality associated with them. They just do. I mean, yoga in its purest form is not just stretching. It's not just breathing or flexibility. I mean, it's rooted in Hinduistic mysticism. I mean, that's its roots. So you have to be very careful what you're dealing with. You know, if you're just doing yoga stretching, you know, that kind of stuff, I mean, that may be one thing, okay? But you have to be careful how your yogi does his yoga, okay? I mean, I have a friend. He owns 3 yoga studios. He used to be a devout Catholic. He's now agnostic. Yeah. You know, did you know that the goal of his yoga school is eventually that you disappear in a poof of energies, chakras, and you disappear? I said, that's what you want to have happen to you? Because then where do you go? Some state of something. It's not nirvana. It's not Buddhism. It's based in Hinduism. Different. Okay? I'm like, you used to be a daily mass goer, you know? I mean, I have lunch with him, but I still keep my distance. Stay away from him. I don't touch you. Mm-mm. Okay, any questions about that? Okay. All right, here's some other things. Sacrilege is profaning or treating unworthily the sacraments, liturgical actions, persons, things, or places consecrated to God. It is especially grave when committed against the Eucharist. Okay, atheism is the denial of the existence of God. That is a sin. Agnosticism has many forms. Agnosticism doesn't deny God, but It denies, well, it believes in the existence of some transcendent being which is incapable of revealing itself and about which nothing can be said. So it's a belief in an impersonal God. Let me tell you about a form of agnosticism, deism. Okay, Thomas Jefferson, our beloved Thomas Jefferson, Marta and I went to UVA, the founder of UVA. Okay, third president of the country, author of Declaration of Independence, yada yada, okay? All right, George Will called him the man of the millennium, last millennium, okay. Now, Jefferson believed in deism, he was a deist. So what does that mean? A deist believes, it's a form of agnosticism, which means it's belief in God, but God is not personal. So he doesn't reveal himself, and you can't say anything about him. Now you see how different that is than Christianity? We say that God does reveal himself, and there's plenty to be said about him. Hello. Okay? All right? And the Bible will be who he reveals himself, and this is the commentary. Okay? All right. So, Jefferson believed this simply. God is the great clockmaker in the sky. The world is his clock. So he builds this clock, this very complex machine, and he winds it up, and then he lets it go. That's the end of God's relationship with the clock, with the world. So there's no grace, and if there's no grace, there are no sacraments. There are also no miracles, and Jesus isn't the Son of God, because that will be revealing something about God which simply can't be known. So if you go to Monticello and you read Jefferson's Bibles, in his scriptures, he cut out all of the instances of Jesus' miracles, because they can't have happened. Those are myth. So the deist believes that God starts the world, lets it go, but he is not an active presence or force in the world. See that? Many people believe that. They believe in God. Jefferson believed in God. I mean, he was not a godless person. Okay? But he didn't believe in a personal God who reveals himself. Now, my theory is, one of the reasons why people choose agnosticism, even though they've been raised Christian, is because when you have a God who reveals himself, that makes demands on the person to whom it is revealed, right? You got to make a choice. But if you're agnostic and you say there's a God out there, but has no bearing on stuff in here, I don't have to listen to God or any group that claims to be his holy church tell me how to live my life or do anything. That's very common. In fact, I would argue this is very much at the heart of what I like to call American civil religion. Have you ever heard of that term, American civil religion? In other words, if you notice in all of our foundational documents, in public discourse, in just red, white, and blue, apple pie, Betsy Ross Americana, God is invoked, right? In God we trust, one nation under God. But it is definitely, if you really look at it very closely, it is an agnostic view of God. He's out there, okay? We have God-given rights, unalienable rights. But is God really in charge? Or is it the chairman of the Fed? See what I'm saying? I mean, who's ultimately really in charge? Okay? So, especially in these Americans, and now a lot of people say, well, no, Father, what's going on there is that we don't want to name God specifically because there are people in our country who don't believe in Jesus. Okay, well, that's a nice excuse. But let's not forget that the whole constitutional system is set up on Judeo-Christian ethics, which last time I checked, Christianity was based on Jesus. So, what are you telling me about? Okay? That's why we don't have the Christmas tree in Providence, Rhode Island now. It's called the holiday tree. Because we can't, even though Christmas is actually an official federal holiday, it's not called the birth of Jesus Day. It's just called Christmas. It's a federal holiday. It's on the books. There are those who want to remove that too. They wanted to make it the winter holiday, which is just, I mean, that's what it was called before paganism was replaced by Christianity, the winter solstice. Okay, so on we go. Isn't the world a great place? Okay, the second commandment, the name of the Lord is holy. Okay, this refers to the virtue of religion. Okay, let me explain what that means, the virtue of religion. Now, I know that many of you don't think of religion as a virtue. You might think of religion as something you do or some practice of people, but not as a virtue. Okay, so how do we understand this? Okay, very basic. A habit is a stable disposition. Okay? So like brushing your teeth is a habit. It's a stable disposition. Hopefully it's something you do habitually, frequently, on a regular basis. Habits come in two varieties. Virtues are good habits, and vices are bad habits, right? So let's say, if you want to say, smoking is a vice, okay? See what I'm saying? Okay. Now, under the virtues, you've got different kinds of virtues. You've got what we call theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity. To believe in God, trust in Him, and believe Him. Okay? You get those at baptism. Then you have what are called the cardinal virtues. These are acquired. Prudence, justice, temperance, fortitude. Okay? They're not given, they're learned, acquired. So you got theological, cardinal. Theological is faith, hope, and charity. Cardinal virtues, fortitude, which is courage, temperance, regulation of food and drink and sex, justice and prudence. Justice, giving others what they're owed. Prudence, doing the right thing at the right time for the right reason. Okay, simple definitions. Okay, now under justice, okay, we have this whole system of virtues, okay? Under justice, one of the virtues of justice is religion. Why? Because religion is God, is man's worship to God. We owe God religion, worship, because He said, do it. Okay? So these next two commandments, not taking the name of the Lord your God in vain and keeping holy the Sabbath, and our Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, is Sunday, the day of the resurrection. The Jewish Sabbath is Saturday. The Muslim Sabbath, if you want, is Friday. Okay, it's a day of prayer. It's not really a Sabbath, it's a day of prayer. So Muslims on Friday, it's like in the Holy Land, this is really cool. Muslims on Friday, Jews on Saturday, Christians on Sunday. Okay? It's always a three-day weekend. Okay? All right. So religion fits under justice. Why? Because God said, do it, we owe Him. Why? Because He said. That's simple. Well, that's another fine kind of justice, commutative justice. I owe Chris $20. Until I pay him the debt, I have not acted justly towards him because he lent me money out of mercy. See? Distributive justice. The government owes me a refund on my taxes because I paid too much. They owe me. They're distributing wealth. Not redistributing wealth, just distributing wealth, which, by the way, is mine to begin with. They owe it to me. It's not like it's their money. It's really my money, and I gave them too much. So there comes a refund, right? That's how it works, right? I mean, I don't know much about taxes, Christine, but I do know that, okay? You know a lot more about it than I do. Okay, all right. So religion is a form of justice. So think of it this way. If you don't go to Mass on Sunday, it's not just simply I broke the third commandment. It's a violation of justice. I didn't act justly towards God today because I owed Him worship. 1 hour. Now, if you think about it in these terms, There are 168 hours in a week. And God asks for one measly hour, minimum. Now, a 10% tip is 16 hours. 20% tip, well, let's say 17 hours. A 20% tip is 34 hours. If you tip under, well, between 10 and 20, most places, I like to tip 20. I don't know about you guys, but I try to go to 20. I was a waiter once, and I appreciate what they do, okay? And if they're particularly good, I might give them more, okay? Now, so imagine if God were to say, you should not only tithe your money, tithe your time. That would mean we have to find 17 hours every week devoted to prayer, meditation, devotion. 1 hour. It's not much, is it? So when I say to people who'd say to me, I can't go to Mass, or I just can't find the time. It's a complete lack of generosity. That's an injustice. I mean, it's not even 10%. Okay? So, all right. So, you know, we can kind of think of those in these terms. Okay, let's think about blasphemy for a second here in regards to commandment number 2. Okay. These are inwardly or outwardly words of hatred, reproach, or defiance, or speaking ill of God, or failing to show respect. It is also blasphemous to make use of God's name to cover up criminal practices. I swear. Right? Taking false oath. I turned that off and it did that. Taking false oaths. Okay. Okay. Perjury. Lying under oath. Because you take an oath invoking God. See that? Okay. Now, perjury is also lying, right? So that would be 8th commandment too. See? So there's double dipping. Okay? That's why you can't say, I just broke the 8th commandment. Well, how? Perjury. Well, that's under number 2. Oh. So just say perjury. I committed perjury. That covers, that way I know, doesn't matter what command it was, I know what you did. Okay. How about, let's move on to the 3rd commandment. The Sabbath day, okay? Not keeping holy the Sabbath. All right, now, there's different kinds of labor on Sunday. I think we got the part about going to Mass, right? Okay, this should be pretty, my Jewish friends know you need to go to Mass on Sunday, okay? And by the way, there are 2 kinds of ignorance. Like, I didn't know. There's called vincible ignorance and invincible ignorance, or culpable ignorance or non-culpable ignorance. Culpable ignorance is stuff you didn't know but should. Non-culpable ignorance is I didn't know and it's not reasonable for me to know that. Okay? So for example, let's say a woman came to me and said, Father, if I understood your homily correctly, getting my tubes tied is a mortal sin. I didn't know that. And I said, you probably didn't. Did you consult a priest before doing it? No. I didn't think it was that big of a deal. It is. Okay. So you have to ask, should she have known that? Well, maybe not necessarily. In fact, maybe she did that with very good intentions. I mean, you know, you're not thinking, oh my God, you know, this, you know, okay. So I would say that's non-culpable ignorance. Versus, I didn't know you had to go to Mass on Sunday. You didn't know, but you should have. This works in a court of law. Your Honor, it's traffic court. I didn't know the speed limit is 25. You should have. It's posted. See? You can't claim, I didn't know. You know, as you're going 70 miles an hour through a neighborhood, I didn't know that. Dude, you know it's not 70. Okay? Yes. No, go ahead. You report it to your parish priest.
Oh, is that right?
Oh, yeah. Get that guy out of a job. Okay. Now, that said, let's say that happened in a Catholic hospital, and it's done.
Yeah.
And then you find out.
Yeah.
Okay? The Catholic Church does not require you to reverse it. No. Now, what I would tell a couple who's still childbearing years in that situation, I mean, just since you're asking this specific question, I mean, I know your question's really about that should not have happened. Okay, but this is the backside of it, is I tell a couple who's had a tubal or a vasectomy, whatever, okay? Okay, well, you don't have to reverse it. You may, but it is not morally obligatory because the church doesn't require you to seek remedies that are what we'd call unreasonable, like more surgery. Okay? So what I would recommend is every month you and the spouse should practice a period of abstinence 4 or 5 days as if you were using natural family planning as a way of repenting of this. Okay? And as if you were using natural family planning. And believe you me, in every case, a couple will say, oh, Father, that's we can do that, no problem. And in fact, every couple that comes to me or an individual comes to me with that situation wants to do something. Okay? They want to do something. And I tell them that, and that's a very commonly prescribed confessional remedy. They're like, that's awesome. Okay, great. Because they feel like they're doing something because they want to repent of that. Okay? And at the same time, it's not unreasonable. See what I'm saying? Okay. That work for you? Okay. Okay, so what about labor on Sunday? Okay. There's a difference between servile labor and non-servile labor. Someone's trying to come in, Paul. You can let them in. Oh, there they go. They got in. Oh, okay. Never mind. It's Tom. All right. He came in, but he's not interested. Okay. All right. Servile labor would be like labor that has that servile labor is labor that does not have to be done on Sunday. Like for example, I want to make more money or I want to log in more hours to get ahead at the firm. So I'm going to bill more hours at the expense of spending time with my family. That's different than a person who's I can't make ends meet unless I work on Sunday, because that's necessity. See what I'm saying? Okay. But, so let's say you have to work on Sunday. You just have to work on Sunday. Or maybe that's part of your job. Like, let's say you're in the service, or you're in law enforcement, or whatever, you know. I mean, you have to work on Sunday. I mean, you know, you just can't say, I mean, the police officer can't say, sorry, I'm just not showing up. You know, I mean, all right. That's different. That's why we have masses on Saturday night. So you can get to Mass, hopefully, one or the other, okay? Or late Sunday night, something like that, okay? All right. But the person who's just merely doing work in order to just, I mean, basically driven out of greed or just ambition, as opposed to, you know, making that time aside for God, for family, for, I mean, recreation literally is what it means, recreate. That's what it's about. It's like starting over, taking a break. And you need a break. Okay? So, for example, people say, well, should I shop on Sundays? Well, I tell people, look, if you don't have to shop on Sundays, you shouldn't. Okay? Eating out's different because you got to eat. And to be honest, most of the people who are working in the food industry on Sunday generally tend to be the people who have to work on Sunday. Okay? I mean, unless you're going to like Chez Francois, you know, or like, you know, the Old Ebbett Grill or something like that, you know, where you're professional waiters. Okay? But, you know, I mean, just doing the groceries on Sunday. You know, you got six other days. I mean, take the Jews, for example. Whoa. Okay? I mean, the Sabbath of the Jews, I mean, sun up to sundown, Friday night to 5 o'clock Saturday, you don't see them, except a few renegades. Okay? But they take the Sabbath really seriously. Inside the house, blinds drawn shut, family time, prayer time. Okay? So, any questions about that? Okay. How about you, John? You have any questions about that? Am I missing something? All right. You sure?
I think so.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Susan?
For the work, the servile labor, is that just supposed to be work you're paid for, or just doing the laundry counters?
Well, I mean, no, that's what I would say. I mean, that's what I'm saying. It's like, I mean, that kind of work. I mean, for example, I mean, if you're throwing in a load of laundry, and you know you're doing you're drying the clothes, okay. But in between, you're going to mass, you're going out to eat with your family, or you know you're doing something as a family activity, you know, and you're just kind of you know in between things. I mean that's different. But I mean you know like the complete just breakdown of the house, you know, everybody get out and do something else because mom's got a project to do. Okay, that's not what Sunday's for. And John Paul II wrote a document called Dies Domini, the Day of the Lord, as a reminder to the Christian faithful to recover the meaning of Sunday as the Lord's Day. It is the Lord's Day. So therefore, our activities, our thoughts should be geared towards doing things. Okay, now, for example, let's say a father and a son want to do some bonding time, and a mother and daughter want to do some bonding time. Okay? And one of the bonding activities is shopping. Okay, well, that might be a little bit different, but the only problem is that if you are going to the mall on Sunday, you are feeding, you're providing a demand for them to be open. You see that? Okay. So could you pick to do something else? But let's say, you know, you're going to a ball game. You know, I know people work the concessions there. I mean, see what I'm saying? Okay. But there has to be this overall recovery of Sunday. But let's say, you know, dad and son go out to play golf. Well, someone has to work at the pro shop. You see what I'm saying? Okay, so you see, you're always wrestling with this tension. Because every time you go out to do something, other people have to be there in order for you to run it, or you to do your thing. Okay? So I think there has to be some sort of prudential judgment there. I mean, like sort of what's the intent here? Why are we doing this? You know, is my going to play golf on Sunday creating a demand for someone to be there that he's being taken away from his family because he has to run the pro shop? Oh, turns out that guy has to work on Sunday because he can't make ends meet. See what I'm saying? So it's a very complicated, it gets a very complicated question. But I would just say in general, what you should be doing are things that are oriented towards family life and towards prayer and toward, you know, I think he was really good about this, are the Hispanics, okay? They like to go on picnics on Sundays. Like my church property in Colonial Beach on Sundays was inundated with Hispanics who just set up picnic blankets on our property. And at first my pastor was a little bit put off by that because he thought it was just going to be trash left all over the grounds of the parish. But it turns out they were actually pretty good about, you know, they knew it was a parish grounds, and they were very good about cleaning up after themselves and all that stuff. And I said, well, you know, at least they're coming to church. You know, it's a nice that they came inside the building once in a while. Okay. I used to go out to the beach and joke them. I said, is this a new church? You know, congregation of the Potomac River Society? You know. Okay. All right, so let me just make sure I got everything on. Yep. Okay. Let me just read you this excerpt, okay? I think this might help understand things. This is from 2187 in the Catechism. Sanctifying Sundays and holy days requires a common effort. Every Christian should avoid making unnecessary demands on others that would hinder them from observing the Lord's Day. Traditional activities, sport, restaurants, etc., and social necessities, public services, and security require some people to work on Sundays. But everyone should still take care to set aside sufficient time for leisure. With temperance and charity, the faithful will see to it that they avoid the excesses and violence sometimes associated with popular leisure activities. In spite of economic constraints, public authorities should ensure citizens a time intended for rest and divine worship. Employers have a similar obligation toward their employees. So like my friend who was told he had to come in on Sundays to work because all of his coworkers are Jewish and they couldn't come in on Saturday, he said, I'll come in on Saturday, they can come in on Sunday. And the Jewish employer saw the hypocrisy of what he was doing. And good for the Catholic for saying, no, I will come in on Saturday and do work and get my piece done, and I'll leave it for what I haven't gotten done for you on Sunday. Okay? But many Catholics are just happy to roll over. Oh, okay, I got to go in on Sunday because, you know, that's what the boss said. I mean, without any thought to the possibility that the reason why they're not coming in on Saturday is because of their Sabbath. Well, if you're going to claim that, then you claim your Sabbath. Fair is fair, right? It's a justice issue there. Okay. Time for a question box. Joan, you look concerned. Am I going to keep the what?
Yeah.
Okay. Where should we put crucifixes in the house? Not in the bathroom, but above doors is good. Or in a prominent location, like above the bed. For our report in April that is due. It's due at the end of January. For your report due in April, can you give us some good example of saints to write about? I don't want to pick the wrong saint. There are no wrong saints. They're all good. Email me. Okay. What's the phrase you say upon completion of your homilies? Oh. O Mary, conceive without sin. That's tomorrow's feast day. Pray for us who have recourse to thee. What's the origin? In the 1830s, the Blessed Mother appeared to St. Catherine Laboureil in Paris, France. And she told St. Catherine to cast a medal with her image on it. And around the rim, put this phrase, O Mary, conceive without sin, pray for us, have recourse to thee. It was the number one fashion accessory in the United States in the 1910s. Where can you find the response? On Google. O Mary, conceive without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. Okay? Julia's looking it up in the blue book. If you find it, tell me. Someone told me that Martin Luther King died as a Catholic. Oh, no, Martin Luther. That's a different one. Sorry. As I like to call him in Memphis, Martin Luther, the King. Okay. Someone told me that Martin Luther died as a Catholic. No, he did not. I thought he was excommunicated. Yes, you're right. I was under the impression that due to the Reformation, he completely separated himself from the church. Yes, he did. They also claimed his sect wasn't called Lutheranism until his death. Perhaps. Okay, next question. Oh, I already answered this. If a woman voluntarily, permanently sterilized herself before becoming a Catholic, is she in sin? Yes. If she hasn't confessed it, yes. If so, should she get it reversed? Well, I explained that. Okay. What is the church's stance on the Dead Sea Scrolls at Qumran and hidden gospels like Mary's, Thomas's? They're not legitimate. They were left out because they were esoteric. That means unclear. Or what? Yeah. Did Father already teach you the tract on Scripture? Did he tell you about the marks of what's the litmus test for determining whether or not a book written as a proposed book of Scripture needs to pass in order to be included in the list of books in the Bible? Did he walk through that at all? Okay. The word in Greek for list is canon. K-A-N-O-N. In English, C-A-N-O-N. Canon. Okay? So the canon of Scripture is the list of books in the Bible that are considered to be inspired. Okay? All right. In order to have been included in the canon of Scripture, because there were books of the Bible, or books that were proposed to be included in the Bible, which the church rejected, like the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Judas, etc. Okay? In order for them to be accepted, they had to pass certain litmus tests. The first thing is that the book that's proposed had to be authenticated, traditionally accepted by the Christian communities that were sharing them, to have human authorship rooted in someone, A, who actually existed, okay, and B, who was an eyewitness to the gospel, to the events of the gospel. Okay? Or in Luke's case or in Mark's case, using first-hand sources. The second is that these books had to be commonly circulated among all of the Christian communities and were not just reserved for one section of, let's say, the Mediterranean only knew about them. This is something that everyone accepted. Okay? Third, the books, the content has to be consistent with the oral tradition of the church. So you have things like the Gospel of Thomas, which says Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene. Okay, that's not consistent with the tradition. Okay? And then lastly, the human author had to be known for his holiness of life. He couldn't just be some random guy like Dan Brown who just decides to put together a nice tale. Now, the Gnostic Gospels, which is what the Da Vinci Code is based on, are a series of books. The word Gnostic is from the Greek, which means knowledge. Gnosticism is similar to agnosticism, but it's different. A Gnostic person is a person who believes that knowledge of God is reserved to only a few intellectual elite, and that it is not the knowledge, this knowledge of God is not accessible to all persons. That is a major violation of the Catholic principle of universality. Okay? That's very dangerous because, you know, it's just amongst us. Okay? That is completely in violation of the universal will of salvation for all men that Christ had very clearly in his life. Okay? So the Gnostic Gospels are roundly rejected. Not even necessarily even just for their content, but just for the sort of the manner in which they were developed in the first place already raises suspicions. Would you say that Unitarianism is a deistic religion? I have to think about that. Let me hang on to that one. That's a good question. That could, yeah, I mean, I think you can make a case for that. But let me do some research on that and explain it to you at a future time. Because, the thing is hard to answer the question is what do you guys know what Unitarianism is? No? Okay, well, I'll explain it some other time in the context of answering this. But the problem dealing a lot of times with Protestants in Protestant churches, I'm not sure what they believe. Because, you know, First Baptist, Second Baptist, Third Baptist, all in Stafford. Depends who you ask when. There's no one source. Okay? Now, you know, again, I'm not judging their intent or their goodwill. I mean, that's what I'm saying. We're saying they're bad people. It's just hard to know what. So this is one of the great challenges the church has in dialoguing with non-Catholic Christians. Is that, let's say you're talking to some bishop of some Protestant church. You don't know who he represents. And even if he represents like a very big network of churches, you don't know what his authority is. In other words, does what he says apply for everyone or just the ones who accept it? See, we have a very different structure in the Roman church. If you're talking to a Catholic bishop, you know he's in union with Benedict XVI. Okay? I mean, that's fairly well known. It's not some mystery. And, you know, if he says something, and especially if he's speaking on behalf of the Pope, you can tell that this has standing for the church, not just in Virginia or in the United States, but for the entire universal church. So you can imagine being selected by the Pope to be his spokesman on a certain issue is a pretty big deal, because you're talking for 1 billion people. That's a lot of people. So you better know your stuff, or else you could be agreeing to things. And sometimes I say, you know, things are purported and, you know, like proposed for belief, or would Catholics accept this? If the cardinal or the bishop doesn't know, he'll say, you know what? I need to consult before I sign up to this. But if we do say yes, it's binding. And you should have no doubt that we all hold this. See what I'm saying? That's the same thing with Islam's very hard, talking to imams. I don't know, you know, I mean, you get three imams on four different mosques down in Tehran. I don't know who stands for who. I just don't know. I mean, I don't know who they're representing and how binding it is. Okay? Okay, other questions? Joyce, you have a question? Sam? Nope. Okay, great. Well, that's commandments 1, 2, and 3. Keep them. Okay. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. Now let's... I like this on page 34. Consoling thoughts. It's like... it's Pat. Remember that on Saturday Night Live? I'm good enough. Strong enough. And doggone it, people like me. Some of you don't know what that is. Okay, that's fine. What's this? The new morality. What is that? What am I giving you guys? Heresy. Teaching you heresy. Oh, here we go. Okay. Let's do the Hail Holy Queen on page 46. Oh, I like this. Before an operation, after an operation, if you live. Okay. Hail Holy Queen, we'll just do... Okay, we'll do together the first half, and then I'll recite the second half, okay? Alone. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Together, Hail Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To you do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To you do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this vale of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate, your eyes of mercy toward us, and after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of your womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray, Almighty and everlasting God, who by the cooperation of the Holy Spirit prepared the body and soul of the glorious Virgin Mother Mary to be a fit dwelling for your Son. Grant that we, who rejoice in her memory, may be freed by her kindly prayers, both from present ills and from eternal death, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, Father Belli will be with you next Wednesday at 7:30, same time. And Joan, Joan has an announcement. Yeah, go ahead, Joan. No. The concert's at 2 o'clock. The concert's at 2. 3. 12:15 here.
Here.
And don't forget to sign in if you need to sign in. And if you need to talk to me about marriage stuff, make sure you tell me.